This morning we're talking about waves of judgment. We've been talking about Noah building the ark. We've been talking about God's plan for redeeming mankind, for providing a way of salvation through what he had provided through Noah. And unfortunately, even after 120 years of preaching, it was just Noah and his family who were saved by what God had provided. And we talked about last time how salvation is free. And anyone can take advantage of salvation. But unfortunately, we usually, as people, we want to do something. We don't want it to be free. We want to make ourselves worthy. So we try to add to what God has made available to us. But God has said there's only one way. And if you add to what is perfect, it's no longer perfect because we're not perfect. So these waves of judgment came upon the earth as a consequence of the rampant acceleration of sin. And I don't know if you've noticed in our culture, but sin seems to be accelerating. And I think it's something that happened in the day of Noah. And I think that was made worse by the fact that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, we have the sons of God, which I don't know how you can come to any other conclusion that those were angelic beings that either cohabitated with or possessed men to cohabitate with women and produce an offspring that were not wholly human. So these accelerated even further the rapid rate of decline of morality in that culture, to the point that God pronounces the condemnation on that world that said that the thoughts and intentions of their heart were only evil continually, so that there was a need for salvation from the cultural decline that was so rampant and so rapidly declining. So as we look into Genesis chapter 8, we find that Noah has entered the ark. He has brought two of every kind of animal. And I don't think I mentioned this last time, but it's good to note that when he talks about kinds, he's not talking about, like if you're talking about dogs, a dog is a kind. And within that kind, you have Chihuahuas and Great Danes. So God did not bring Chihuahuas and Great Danes and poodles. He brought two dogs, two of every kind of animal. So when you look at it that way, the room on the ark was plenty for all of the animals and for Noah and his family. But as we look at these waves of judgment, they are coming on the earth. As Noah, having prepared the ark, having been directed by God to enter the ark with two of every kind of animal, and God, by his own hand, shutting the door of the ark behind Noah, we have a cataclysmic event of historic proportions that changed the world forever. So when we read Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased." Before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to see it as a relevant and accurate accounting of history. Lord, we thank you that we have an understanding of the world that is around us based upon the world that no longer exists as recorded in Scripture. That the way things are is not always the way they were, and will not always be the same in the future. Lord, thank you for sustaining life. Thank you for being a God that loves to see people come to himself, a God that is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And thank you for providing that way of repentance through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that we see in our text this morning is preservation during the flood. Verse 1 says that God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. So this kind of flies in the face of the theory that many people have in our world today, that God, he might have created the world, but he just kind of set it spinning like a top and is just watching the events of time unfold over the eons. No, because Scripture is very clear that God remembered Noah, and it was God who brought the winds to make the waters decrease. It was God who shut the door of the ark. So God is intimately involved in the affairs of mankind, and he is very intimately involved in the affairs of your life and my life. And he wants to be an integral part of your everyday life. Sometimes we think of Sunday as the Lord's Day, and rightly so. But I hope that you would agree with me that all of them are his days. All of the days that we have on the earth are days that we have an opportunity to draw closer to Christ. This is a day that is set aside for worship of God, but the rest of the week isn't set aside for us. The rest of the week is for us to put into practice what we have understood, what we have learned, what we have committed to God to do the rest of the week. So that we have to look at the world not as our playground, but as something belonging to God that he has allowed us the great privilege, the great opportunity to use for his glory. When we look at the world, we see opportunities all around us. When you think of just the incredible skill and art of farming, you put a seed in the ground and you are able to create a living. You're able to create something that is sustaining other people and yourself. That's an amazing feat. When you think of hunting, the same thing. But you recognize that no one has ever made a seed grow. You might have provided the conditions for it to grow, but nobody ever made a seed grow. A seed does what it does because God told it to. We might be able to manage wildlife, but we can't make wildlife be born. All we have is the opportunity to manage and to use the great gifts that God has given us in this world for his glory. And we have an opportunity to use it for our glory the same way. We can take all of the stuff of this life and we can use it for our pleasure and our comfort and our advancement. Or we can simply see the stuff of this life as something that belongs to God. And God has allowed us the opportunity to use it for his glory. A steward, a custodian of the things of God is an accurate description of all of the stuff that we own. Now, we can claim ownership, but who is it that really has the final say about who owns what? And how long do we own it? That was one of Solomon's greatest lament in the Song of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, that all of the stuff that we do in life, all we can do is leave it to another person. And we don't know if that's going to be a fool or not. We don't know how that person's going to use all the stuff that we labored and toiled to save and to build. We don't have any control over it. Rather, we have an opportunity in this life to acknowledge God's greatness and goodness and use all of those good gifts for Him. You see, Genesis chapter 8 is not the only time that God controlled water. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. That's how the children of Israel escaped Egyptian slavery, because God controlled the water. So when God controlled the water during the flood, He flooded the entire world. Now, this is a problem for a lot of people, because a worldwide flood does not fit an evolutionary model for the history of the world. And really and truly, when you look at worldviews, the way you describe how the world works and how the world got here, you have basically two options. You have the biblical worldview and you have the evolutionary worldview. The evolutionary worldview obviously says that over billions of years of random chance mutations, life evolved from little to nothing to what we see around us today, and there was no guiding force, it just happened. Or you have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He put everything into the earth that He needed to be here. He created the stars. And I love how Genesis 1 says that he talks about all of the things that God created. And then, oh yes, He created the stars also. And what do we know about the stars? That's a lot. And God just kind of in a passing mention, oh yeah, He did that too. God has done so much in this world that to relegate it to chance and mutations is really kind of demeaning to the God of the Bible. And many, many, many people want to try and meld evolutionary thinking with biblical thinking and say, well, God just used evolution to bring about the creation. But you have lots and lots of problems with that. Because God said the world was good. And at the end of the creative process, God said it was very good. And when something is very good, you don't have things like cancer and disease and predators and prey. In the beginning, there weren't any fire ants. No love bugs, no thorns, no thistles, none of that. So that the original creation was perfect. But if there were millions of years of disease, death, and destruction before God said it was perfect, that doesn't match. So really and truly, you have the evolutionary model, which says millions of years of chance random mutations, or you have the biblical model, which says that in the beginning God created the world perfect. Then Adam and Eve messed it up. Then things got worse and worse to the point that God destroyed the world with a flood. So the world that we see around us, when you look at the Grand Canyon, you have the explanation from the culture around us that says it was a little bit of water over a long period of time that eroded the Grand Canyon into what we see today. And this is something I've heard, that if you filled up the Grand Canyon to the top, the way that the Colorado River flows through the Grand Canyon, the beginning is actually lower than where it ends. So it wouldn't even be possible for the erosion of the Grand Canyon to occur over a long period of time. So I guess what I'm trying to get to is that there is proof of the flood. We know from Scripture that God preserved during the flood Noah and his family and all the life that is on earth as we see it today. But there is truly proof of the flood. As you look at the things that you see around you, we know that things weren't always the way they are. We know from Scripture that 2 Peter 3 talks about the last days, there were mockers be coming with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That's the theory of uniformitarianism, which says that everything is, all of the processes of life have always been working the same way you see them working today. But when you look at Scripture, there's a very different model. Not the evolutionary model that says everything's been going the same way for millions and millions of years, but rather a very shortened model that says that in the beginning, people lived for 900, 800 years. But then after the flood, and that's in this chart represented by that dark line, after the flood, you see the lifespans shortening to about the range that you see people living today. So there was something dynamically different about the world that was than the world that is today. One of the greatest proofs of the flood is what you would expect to see if you had a worldwide flood. You would expect to see billions of dead things in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And that's exactly what you find. You find billions of fish fossils in every layer of strata in the Grand Canyon. But one of the greatest evidences for things aren't always as they were is that things used to grow a whole lot bigger than they do today. Dinosaurs were reptiles. And the thing we know about reptiles is that they continue to grow as long as they're alive. So if you have reptiles 800-900 years old, you have very big reptiles. One thing about fossils is that you find a fossil only rarely that has been created recently. Because a fossil requires some very specific conditions for it to be formed. It has to be covered up and deprived of oxygen very, very quickly. And yet we have fossils of fish giving birth. We have fossils of one fish eating another fish. So you can tell from many of the fossils that we find that there were very cataclysmic events at work that buried lots of life very, very quickly. For instance, there's a mine in the United States that, and it's 250 feet down, they found a forest of fossils. Literally thousands of trees, 250 feet down, with the leaves, even ferns. And you know how delicate a fern leaf is. Fern leaves completely preserved in fossilized form. So we have things like this fossil of a dragonfly. The interesting thing about this fossil is that the wingspan is 2.5 feet. Can you imagine living with a 2.5 foot wingspan dragonfly flying around you? That's a very different day. And another proof of the flood is the fact that all around the world, there are legends of a worldwide flood. Over 200 different cultures have records of legends in their culture of a worldwide flood. For example, here's just 20 of over 200 cultures. And in this list, on the left-hand side, you have all of the elements of the creation story. And on the top are all of the different cultures. Each of those columns show you a culture that has similarities in their history of legends of a worldwide flood. One British geologist put it this way. His name was Hugh Miller, way back in the 1800s. He wrote, "The destruction of well nigh the whole human race in an early age of the world's history by a great deluge appears to be so impressed in the minds of the few survivors and seems to have been handed down to their children in coincidence with such terror-struck impressiveness that their remote descendants by the present day have not even yet forgotten it. It appears in almost every mythology and lives in the most distant countries and among the most barbarous tribes." So everywhere you go, people are still remembering the flood in their oral traditions. So I wanted to explain myself just a little bit. Many of you have been coming to church, and for probably over a year now, we've been talking about creation and evolution. And you probably are thinking, okay, I get it. I believe you. At least I hope that's what you're thinking. But my goal in being so persistent in this is not just to convince you of the truth of the Bible, but to equip you to convince other people of the truth of the Bible. So all of these things that we've been talking about for over a year now regarding the validity of the biblical account of creation and its accuracy and the fact that it is reasonable to believe that is not just so that you'll believe me and not just so that you'll believe the Bible, but so that God's people will be equipped to convince others also. Now, having said that, I would also make clear that you can't ever reason somebody into heaven. You can't use reason to get somebody to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But by the same token, we should be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We should be able to defend what we believe about the Bible, about the world, about the way things are. Because it's radically different than the world around us. One of the greatest objections to the flood is to say that it was just a local flood. It just happened in that area, in that Mesopotamian valley where Noah was residing, so that there's no need to worry about the accuracy of the Bible. We can just limit it to a local flood, and that explains away all of the need for the Bible being literally true. But if it was just a local flood and Noah had 120 years before it happened to have knowledge of it, why didn't he just get out of the way? Why didn't God just tell him to move? And why would there be a need to preserve each of the kinds of animals if it was just a local flood? Wouldn't the animals be in other parts of the world already? There are many, many reasons why we can have confidence, because there's a lot of proof of the flood. The final thing that we'll talk about this morning is the promise about the flood. God promised Noah that he was going to destroy the entire earth with water. And he made good on his promise. But God made another promise. When you look at the last of chapter 8, God spake to Noah in verse 15, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So looking into chapter 9, God made that promise that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. And the sign of his promise was the rainbow. So every time a rainbow is seen, it would call to mind the promise that God had made to never destroy the world in that way ever again. You might have noticed that rainbows are used for a different purpose today. And I have an observation. That is that you can't mess with meaning without ending up with a meaningless mess. What is the meaning of life? People are asking that all the time. What's the purpose? Why am I here? Well, if you believe in the evolutionary view of the origin of life, you got me. I have no idea. Why are you here? And it's such a frightening thing to think about, because if our worth is only derived from our productivity, there's a whole lot of people, I've been down on my back lately and I haven't been very productive, and I think, man, they'd be better off shooting me. Where does that lead? If our only worth is from our ability to produce, then there's a whole swath of society, whether unwanted children or unwanted elderly, that need to be done away with. Because there is no purpose outside of the fact that we are created in the image of God. If you mess with the meaning of marriage, you have a wide open field of what marriage could mean. You know, it's interesting. I'm old enough now to see the progression of culture over years. And you don't ever hear about alternate lifestyles anymore. Used to, you hear about alternative lifestyles all the time. That meant that they were homosexual or had some other preoccupation. But in all reality, we have to be aware that when you take away meaning from marriage, marriage becomes meaningless. When you start changing meanings of gender, you have all sorts of problems that come up. So to take the rainbow for what it means and not for what people want it to mean today is very important. Because when you mess with meaning, you end up with a meaningless mess. God made a promise about the flood. They would never again flood and judge the world in that way again. Isaiah 54, verses 9 through 10, reiterates this for us. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. You see, God is going to keep his promise. That kind of judgment of water flooding the world again is never going to happen. But that doesn't mean that there's no judgment. There is a coming judgment. Scripture says that it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But the whole world is going to be judged, not by water, but 2 Peter tells us it will be judged by fire. So we have a window of opportunity in the time that God has given us on this earth to be an ambassador for the truth of God's word. that there is a sin problem, because sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, and as a result, all of mankind was plunged into a separation from God by their sinful condition. A condition they are born into, not one that they inherit by their actions. That Jesus Christ is the solution for that sin problem. We have an opportunity in this little window of time that God has given us on this earth to implore people. In the same way that Noah was preaching righteousness before the flood, we have an opportunity now to preach righteousness to a culture that is completely opposed to anybody telling them how to do anything. So the bad news is, there's not going to be many that listen. But that does not take away our responsibility to be a signpost toward salvation. You can't make anybody accept Christ. You can't reason anybody into heaven. But you can be sure that they know the truth. And if you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins as their only way to heaven, and you don't tell them, I believe that you and I, in not telling, are going to have a lot to account for when we stand before God ourselves. So don't be bashful. Don't be worried. In our culture, about the worst they can do is slam the door in your face. But by telling them the truth, you might save their eternal destination. So I hope that in our study through the book of Genesis, we're convinced that this is not myth. This is not a fanciful idea of what might have happened to make people feel better about the origins of the universe. But rather, this is a very clear depiction of historical events. And if we understand the Bible literally, we have a literal obligation right here and right now. Number one, to live a life that can be inspected by the world and be an example for Christ in that. Number two, to tell them the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and rose again. If you would please, bow your heads and close your eyes this morning.